Romans 8 and 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I want to talk for a little while on the subject, to be spiritually minded. God bless you. Please be seated. So I have questions without public answers. Just answer in yourself. Are you spiritually minded? And if you are spiritually minded, why? What makes you spiritually minded? If you're carnally minded, then why are you carnally minded? What makes you after the flesh? And, you know, some people think that being spiritually minded is nature. Maybe do you think you're spiritually minded or not spiritually minded because you're just wired one way or the other to be spiritual or not? Or is being spiritually minded a choice? I think we all know that it is. And how can we know? What are the indicators of a person who is spiritually minded? What are the biblical indicators that a person is carnally minded? So if we are sanctuary to the Lord, set apart for His holy purpose, then we need to make sure that we are after the things of the Spirit and after the Spirit of God. Paul wrote in Colossians that if you're risen with Christ, then you need to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, that you should set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, I've known some people who were kooky, and they might say, well, they're so spiritually minded, they're of no earthly good. Well, I just want to tell you, I've not met the person that was too spiritual. I met people who were kooky, who thought they were spiritual. But I never met the person who was too spiritual. So in case you're afraid you're in a danger zone of being too spiritual, let me set your mind at ease. We're all okay. And we can be more spiritually minded if we seek those things which are above. Now, the book of Romans is the masterpiece of New Testament literature and theology, and chapters 6 through 8 are especially powerful about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, especially as it culminates in chapter 8. So let me just give you a quick overview. In chapter 6, first 14 verses, we're to be dead to sin and alive to God. In a God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled person, sin is the exception. It is not the rule. We are free when we are redeemed, born again. Now let me just make sure we know what we're talking about. To be born again of water and of the Spirit means to turn from our sins in repentance, to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him by baptism. That's what the Bible says, into His death, right? And then to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance and baptism are our decisions. And then to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is not earned. And with the Holy Spirit comes holiness, comes the powerful Spirit of God that does this sanctifying work in us. It justifies us, instantly makes us just as if we had never sinned. And then it begins the work of sanctification, which is a lifelong process of actually becoming more like Jesus Christ. And you may have good morals, you may have good intention, you may have a strong will, but you cannot be spiritual without the Spirit. You can't operate in spiritual gifts without the Holy Spirit first living in your life. So when we have the Holy Ghost, when we're saved, you know, we are free from the power of sin, the dominion of sin. And we're free from the penalty of sin. Our sins are removed, eradicated, depths of the sea, behind His back, removed as far as the east is from the west. Are the different ways the Lord speaks about our sins. He remembers them against us no more. Aren't you thankful for the work of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed me white as snow? Amen. My righteousness is because of His righteousness in me, not my self-righteousness. Now, Everybody here also knows that we're capable of sinning. But for the believer that walks in the Spirit, that is after the Spirit, then sin is the exception, not the rule. So the Bible also teaches that we are free from sin. This is in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. But we're now a servant of righteousness. I've been set free from one master, but I'm not just free on my own. I have now come under the authority of another master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit. Sin was a cruel taskmaster, had mastery over us, but the grace of Jesus Christ and his righteousness gives us a generous supply of strength to walk in the Spirit and to be after the Spirit. Amen. To be spiritually minded. And then Paul talks about us being free from the law in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. He uses the analogy of a person who is married and they're bound to that wife, that spouse, as long as they live. And once that spouse would be deceased, they pass away, you're no longer bound to that covenant relationship because your spouse is dead. Now, that's a morbid analogy, but that's the Bible. And that's what God anointed Paul to write. And here's what he says, that the Old Testament law was like that. We were in a covenant relationship to the law. But now that grace has come, we are free. We are dead to the requirements of keeping the law by willpower alone. We are free from the law. And Paul goes into detail talking about that. And we're not obligated to live by that old covenant. And then he goes into a very interesting discussion. In the King James, the wording of this is real awkward, right? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I'm a wretched man. And Paul talks about the inability of the flesh to live up to the moral nature of God. He said the law was good. The law is perfect. The problem was not God's moral nature, which, by the way, has never changed. It's the same nature in the Old Testament as the New. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God can't have this high standard of his moral law in the Old Testament, and then because now we call this the dispensation of grace, that he changes his moral nature for us to live any way we want. That is not the nature of God. In fact, the New Testament, the Holy Ghost gives us the ability to live at a higher level. And I'll give a few scriptures about what the Spirit does in us. So Paul walks us through this argument that especially before we're saved, you know, there are different discussions. Even Dr. Bernard in his book, The Message on Romans, says we don't know if Paul is talking exclusively about an unsaved person or a saved person also who's walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. But the principle is the same, that you and I are not capable of dueling with the devil. We are not stronger than the power of sin in our own ability. And sin will have mastery over us if we are not spiritually minded. So he talks about, you know, this difficult battle that goes on in the lives of people. And at the end of chapter 7 and in Romans 8 and 1, he talks about the power of life in the Spirit. And we'll get into the detail of this chapter, that there is power in the Spirit. He revisits flesh versus spirit. And then he talks about the responsibilities and privileges of being a child of God, a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, such an amazing chapter. He talks about the sufferings and the glory and the Spirit that works in us. I think chapter 8 really talks about the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer, how it intercedes for us, and that no one can separate us from the love of God, and no one can condemn us, no one can be against us. He asked those three questions in Romans chapter 8, that we have this assurance of salvation, that when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are after the Spirit, that we have a promise of eternal life, which is pretty amazing. Now, I've already described this to some degree, but in chapter 7, when Paul talks about the futility of the flesh to live up to the moral nature of God, he describes the utter impossibility of any person, any human being on this earth to just by a moral code, by ethics, or by a strong constitution, as the old timers would say, a will to live for God. You cannot do it before you're saved, and you cannot do it after you're saved. Amen. And in Galatians, Paul said, you've begun in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? When we were born of the spirit, God gave us a spiritual nature. And the only way we can overcome the power of the flesh, the power of sin, is to continue to be spiritually minded, to walk in the spirit. At the end of Romans 7, Paul gives this cry of what it is like to try to be spiritual without the spirit, to try to live by the law of God without the power of God. And he said it in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You want to meet a wretched person? Meet a wretched person who feels the moral requirements of God's demands to be holy, but tries to do it without the power of the Holy Ghost. They're wretched. And Paul asks this question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Like, I've got this dead man strapped to my back, my old nature, and I cannot get rid of him. And then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he says, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that brings us to chapter 8, which is the focus of our Bible study tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So, you know, miraculously, chapter 7 segues into chapter 8. They flow together, which is amazing how smart God is, right? Inspiring the scripture to be written. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And really, you could put a period right there. You could stop right there and say that all by itself is true. That when you are in Christ Jesus. Now, to be in Christ is the same as Christ being in you, right? We're in Christ by baptism, in Christ by spirit filling, and Christ is in us. So it's kind of a different way of saying the same thing. But when I am in Christ, covered by his blood, filled with his spirit, there is no condemnation. And the reason I know that is because my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I just don't plan to get into this. I don't have time to. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about two kinds of guilt. He talks about the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. I think he's talking about psychological guilt and real guilt. And he says that the sorrow of this world brings death. It's a downward spiral. And I've taught about this in times past. But when you feel guilty for something you've done wrong, maybe you don't feel good enough, and that guilt drives you away from God, that is not godly sorrow. That is not an indicator that God is doing that to you. That is the accuser of your soul, the devil. That might be your own mind, and you're beating yourself up with regret and remorse, but that is not the Holy Ghost. The sorrow of this world works death. It's a downward spiral. But the godly sorrow, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 7, leads us to repentance. It works repentance. It's a drawing power. So when God is working on you, you know what it's going to do? It's going to draw you to pray. It's going to draw you to come to church. It's going to draw you to an altar. Amen. So when you're feeling that isolating spirit, God did not do that. God is not saying that. That comes from another source. So I want to go back to, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. Amen? But then he goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Someone described it as like the law of aerodynamics that overcomes the law of gravity. The law of gravity still exists, but the law of aerodynamics gives us a spiritual lift that picks us up above that. Amen. The key to conquering condemnation is to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul discusses four laws, and I'm just going to do a drive-by on these four laws. The first law is the law of God. Now the law of God is God's moral nature. He's not really referring here to the Old Testament Mosaic law. It's who God is, God's nature, and God's demands that we live up to that moral law. And I believe that when God created us with a conscience that can be educated, overridden, it can be seared, that in us we have this moral sense of right and wrong. That's not perfect, but it's that same sense that is in a person who sees God in creation, as Psalm 19 in Romans 1 describes, that we see God in what is made, and in our hearts there's something that tells us there's a God. That's not enough knowledge to save us, but it's enough knowledge to move us toward God. So there's this law of God, and it's after the inward man. It's working in us to draw us to God. It's God's holiness, his goodness, but that does not give us power. The second law Paul describes is the law of the mind. I've got God's law up here, and then I've got this desire. My desire is after the law of God. That's that conscience. That's that inner will that I know I need to do what is right. And we desire to follow the law of God. But then Paul says, I find another law warring in my members. You know, I've got God's law. It's way up here. I've got the law of my mind. It desires God's law. But he said, I find this other law, and it's warring in me, and it brings me under the dominion of the law of sin and death. So this law of sin and death is stronger than the law of the mind. I've kind of already said that. That's why there's this struggle to do what is right, because we know what is right inherently, and now from the Bible, we desire to do what is right, but we just can't do it. And when you read the last half of Romans 7, and you hear Paul describing doing what he knows is wrong and not doing what he knows is right, and says, well, wretched man that I am, that's a person. Without the Holy Spirit, that's a person who doesn't walk in the Spirit, who is not after the Spirit. And then at the end of Romans 7 and the beginning of Romans 8, he said, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. That's that law that's like aerodynamics. It just overcomes that downward pull of sin. Amen. And all I do want to do right now is just stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That gives me a spiritual lift. Amen. We need to never discount the power of the Holy Ghost at work in our lives. Amen. I thank the Lord for every person who's made a decision for Christ, who wants to do what is right. But don't you feel sorry for someone who knows what is right but doesn't have the power to overcome that law of sin. It is only by the Holy Ghost that we can do this. Amen. But with the Holy Ghost, we can do this. We can do this. Praise God. Romans 8 and 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, it already tells us in Romans 7, the law is perfect. But the problem was not that moral perfection. The problem was us. It was weak through the flesh. We could not and cannot live up to that requirement. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was made sin for us, right? He became sin. He was God forsaken. Amen. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Now, I think here he means two things. He means who are Spirit-filled and who walk spiritually, because there's a differentiation in those who have not the Spirit and those who do. But, you know, as someone said, you know, you can have something but not put it to use. And some people have the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost doesn't have them. So it's one thing to come occasionally and feel the Spirit and speak in tongues. We believe in that, and you should do it a lot. The Bible, Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Say, well, that's for ignorant people. Well, just read Paul's writings and tell me he was ignorant. Sorry, you can't even get in this ring with him intellectually. So he said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he said, when you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. And Jude said that you build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude 1 and 20. So we need the power of the Holy Ghost, right, to live this life. Amen. So if you have the Holy Ghost, you need to utilize this power. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we celebrate that, amen? Born of water and Spirit. And when that happens, God's moral law is written in our hearts. We do have a changed nature by the Holy Ghost. This is what God intended through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I believe that the Word of God informs the Spirit of God. We don't just say, I've got the Spirit, without letting the Word instruct us. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, right? So we should have the Bible read, memorized in us. If you don't get it word for word, get as close as you can. Get the Word of God in your heart. But Jeremiah said that God is, by the Holy Ghost, is going to put the nature of his law, not verses, you're going to have to memorize them and read them, but he's going to put his spiritual nature, his perfection inside of you, which is pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reinforces this. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the righteousness of God is in us. The purpose of salvation is that we are justified. We are made just as if we never sin. And the idea of this is that we are declared righteous. We're not just let go. We're declared as if it never happened. Hallelujah. All of your past erased just like that. And then the purpose of that justification is to give you a clean slate to now walk in the Spirit and be sanctified. To let your words, your actions, your attitudes actually live up to that Spirit that is in you. And every one of us know that that's not automatic and it's not instant. It's a lifelong process. Amen. And if you haven't had a battle with that in the last, 5 or 6 years, God bless you. You're amazing. But God does not save us to continue walking in sin. Romans 6 talks about this. You know, God forbid, you're dead to sin. How shall you live any longer therein? This is God's plan, that we would live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So Paul introduces these two phrases, after the flesh and after the Spirit. And you have a choice in which way you live after salvation. Before salvation, you don't have a choice. You're going to live after the flesh. You don't have the Spirit. You can't live after the Spirit. But after salvation, now we have this choice. To walk after the flesh is to have your life directed by the values of this world. to not put first things first, to walk in rebellion against God, to think about life in a human orientation, not a spiritual orientation, and to walk after the Spirit, according to the Spirit, on the other hand, is to live under the control of God's Spirit, to the values of this new era in your life, a new age, not new age, but the new age of salvation in your life. You have a new life. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are living for heaven and not for earth. So I have a new orientation of my entire life. So the way I think, the way I act, the way I look, where I go, what I do, is all governed by the Spirit and not by the flesh, dominated by that. In Romans 8:5, we're continuing with our text. 8:5, for they that are after the flesh, just say after the flesh. You know, it said he's going after that. She's going after that. Paul said people who are going after the flesh, well, what do? They mind or take care of or tend to think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, then they mind. They are after the things of the Spirit. And then he tells us this, for to be carnally minded, carne, flesh, fleshly, right? To be carnally minded is death. Now, that doesn't sound very good. But to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Commentators don't write a lot about peace because I look, but we'll get there if we don't run out of time. Life and peace. Amen. So that's why, you know, several days ago, I just felt impressed of the Lord to teach tonight on being spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded. And it's not just inherent in you because of your nature. It is a choice. But it is also a privilege because of being born again of water and of the Spirit that you can do this. You have the power to do this by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I want to introduce a parallel passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And I'll toggle a little bit here. Paul says in Galatians, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, early in my adulthood, this verse became pivotal for me. Because some people spend their lives like dueling with the devil. You know, worried about sin and thinking they've got this every day, they're fighting sin. But Paul says, if you will walk in the Spirit, then in a positive life, then you just won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll have the power to overcome it. It doesn't mean there's no temptation. Doesn't mean there's no nature there to battle against. But if you live in a positive light, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. But then he tells us, for the flesh wars are lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. These are contrary the one to the other, so that if you're carnal, you can't do the things you would. Doesn't that sound like Romans 7? He wrote both of these books under the inspiration of the Spirit. So this is a repeated theme. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is somewhat repetitious to Romans 7 and 8. But if we'll be led of the Spirit, but after the Spirit, we will not be under the law. So this is such a powerful promise to us. Now, death in the Bible means separation. You know, the Lord said, the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. But we know they didn't die physically. Adam lived a long, long time, hundreds of years. But when they disobeyed God and sinned, they instantly died spiritually. So three kinds of death. Death means separation. And when you die physically, your spirit is separated from your body. The Bible said the body returns to the dust. The spirit returns to God who gave it. In the last number of years at graveside services after funerals, I've often gone over these verses. You have a lot of unchurched people who don't understand what happens at death. So I try to say that briefly pretty often. So this is what happens with the separation of body and spirit at physical death. When a person sins, they are separated from God. It is death. You're just as dead as if you're not breathing. If you are brain dead, clinically dead, you are just as dead from the life of God as if you're in a grave. And if you're spiritually dead and never have a spiritual resurrection called salvation, then one day that spiritual death will become eternal death. So physical death, spiritual death, eternal death is to be eternally separated from God. That is irrevocable, irreversible, and no one wants to be that person. Amen? To be carnally minded first produces spiritual death. And ultimately, to be carnally minded produces eternal death. Now, Paul goes on to explain the nature of the carnal mind, that it is at odds with God. We're back to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity. You're at enmity or odds and enemies. Is at enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So there's the rebellion side. Then he says, neither indeed can be. It's impossible. Even if the carnal mind tried, it couldn't. But because it's carnal, it doesn't want to. So we've got this battle that we've got to do, right, in our lives. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's humanly impossible to please God. Not capable of submitting, doesn't want to submit. Now, what are some characteristics of a carnally minded person? Well, they live according to the flesh, obeying the flesh, the urges, temptations, promptings to do sinful things, to say sinful things, obeying and letting it take control, putting priority on the flesh, the needs, desires of your physical man, gratifying sinful lusts. No one likes to fast because it starves the flesh to feed the spirit. That's why you don't like it. That's why I don't like it. I remember talking to my pastor when I was a teenager. I was on, a 3-day fast. I was really trying to, you know, figure out my life, what God was doing. And I went to my pastor and I said, Brother Rooks, you know, I'm fasting, you know, I don't want to tell everybody this. I'm fasting and I don't feel anything. And he looked at me and said, Brother Darryl, when I'm fasting, I don't feel anything either. Well, that's encouraging because there's a little bit of death going on. Now, you can have a breakthrough on a fast, but that was encouraging to me to know that all I was feeling was a headache and hunger pains in that moment, but it was doing something better than that for me. Cater to the desires of the physical man, gratify spiritual lusts, or after the flesh, right? Adopt the value systems of the world. It's amazing how many people call themselves Christians. You can read surveys of Christian people, how often they lie, how often they lust, how often they commit immoral acts. And unfortunately, people who say they're Christian, I don't think that's true of true spirit-filled people, but their lives are not drastically different from people who don't call themselves Christian. And as Paul would say, this shouldn't be so among you, right? Our lives are drastically different. Paul in Galatians gives a list of things that describe the works of the flesh. This is what happens when you walk according to the flesh. I'm reading the New Living Translation because the words in the King James are a little archaic for us, especially here. Galatians 5:19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And then, in case you thought the list wasn't long enough, he said, and other sins like these. In other words, they're all in the same neighborhood, of the same nature. So don't think that it's okay to do something that wasn't on the list, is what Paul's saying, because there's other things that are like that. Let me tell you again, he said, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the person who's after the flesh minds the things of the flesh. But what are the characteristics of a spiritually minded person to be spiritually minded? Here we are, Romans 8 and 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we have to choose to live according to the Spirit, to be spiritually minded. This means to follow the leading of the Spirit. You know, sometimes, and I think fasting and prayer and the Word of God, all of these together, they kind of tune you in. We're supposed to exercise our senses to discern good and evil. There's a little trial and error that goes on in hearing the voice of God. And sometimes you may feel something that's kind of general, but you don't know exactly what God is speaking to you. So you need to pray toward that and feel after what God is kind of quickening you and moving in you. But when you feel that Holy Ghost check in you, lack of peace or prompting, listen to that. And it will always align to the Bible. It's never going to be something that's beyond the Bible, outside the scope of the Bible. So we choose this. We let the Spirit take control. We make priorities on the will of God. I taught on first things first, right? That we put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. We're faithful in a daily walk with God. Weekly church, midweek service is good, helpful. You know, but it's what we do every day. And if you miss a day, you're not probably going to be lost, but don't miss two, then three, then five, then a week, then a month, and then you look back, and the only God you got was at church. That's not good enough, right? We all know that. I know you know that. And I know you don't live like that. You live for God, and you walk with God, and you're after the Spirit. So we're faithful in these things that help us grow, including faithful to church, and here you are, and thank you so much. Now, this is where it's in my notes about starving the flesh and feeding the Spirit and fasting, and thank you for those of you who set aside time, and many of our people go on a Daniel-type fast in the month of January to start their year off well, and thank you for doing that. Amen. You're choosing to live the priorities of your life, what you do with your money, your thought life, attitudes, dress, actions, amusements, all these things have got to be held up to the Word of God. When you're after the Spirit, you do things that are also after the Word. They're aligned to the Word of God. And then they produce something different in our life than the works of the flesh. They produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians chapter 5, 22. Again, King James. And Brother Jury taught two Bible studies on this in November. And you should go back and listen to them if you were not here. I was out of town. I listened to both of them. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. There's nothing in the Bible that's going to beat you up for living like that. And they're aspects of one thing, that it's what the Spirit produces. It's not like apples, oranges, and peaches. It's like you can say that this apple has characteristics that are all characteristic of this apple or this peach. We're in the peach state. I should have said peach. Of this peach. So this is what a peach is like. This is what a person who has the fruit of the Spirit is like. They have these attributes in their life. And maybe it is a developing thing in your life, that it doesn't happen all at once. November 13th and 20th, if you're going to go back and listen or re-listen. That brings us to Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh. Amen. I would say tell this to your neighbor, but I'm going to tell you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Amen. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you have the Holy Ghost, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's why doctrinally we say that until you have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. His Spirit has to be in you. And the initial universal evidence of receiving the Spirit is speaking in a language you never learned, speaking in other tongues. That's how we know. That's how they knew in the Bible that you'd receive the Spirit. So if I can't even be Christ's until I have the Spirit, I need to go after that. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, then that body of sin is death because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, I think this has a double reference. It has first a reference to the Holy Ghost quickening you to do what is right. But one day that quickening is going to be consummated when the Lord comes back for his church. And if you're dead in Christ or alive and remain, there's going to be a final quickening. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 12, therefore, brethren and sisters, we are in debt. We are debtors. Not to the flesh. I don't owe anything to my own life. To live after the flesh. Amen. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you shall live. Now, I've learned you can't negotiate with the devil. Can't sit down at the table with him with lust. You know, you have to be like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You got to run out of the house. You have to do what the Bible says, to flee youthful lust. Get out of there. Kill flesh. That's all you can do to temptation is kill it. All right? We kill that. We don't negotiate with it. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an affectionate term like daddy in our language. We have this personal relationship with Almighty God that by the Spirit we're his children, sons and daughters of his. Now quickly back to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Now you have context in the Bible study. But to be spiritually minded is life. It is life. It is life more abundant. It's a better life here. Amen? Now, I know what Paul said. If this in this life only, we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we have hope beyond this life. But I've got friends. I've got family who don't live for God. I've watched what their life is like. This is a better life. It's a superior life. It's more abundant life. Amen. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All of my commentaries disappointed me about peace. You know, we think about the peace of God, and peace to us sometimes is a feeling, but peace is a condition. You're at war or you're at peace. And I have learned that peace with God gives me the peace of God. And when I know that my sins are under the blood, when I know I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, reconciled to him, amen, that I am spirit-filled, then I know that I have peace with God. And no matter what goes wrong in my life, I have the peace of God that keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If you're thankful for that, let's stand and let's give some glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I give you glory. I give you praise. I give you honor, Lord God. Amen. 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 Abraham had Ishmael, who was born after the flesh, Paul said in Galatians, and he also had Isaac, who Paul says was born after the Spirit. And he said, back then, he that was born of the flesh persecuted the one who was born of the Spirit. And Paul said, and it is still that way now, that the flesh is jealous of the Spirit, hates. Had you ever known anybody that got really perturbed because you were living a godly life and it convicted them? They didn't like your holy life. It made them feel that they were unholy. And that born of the flesh, Ishmael, just persecuted Isaac. And then there's Esau and Jacob. Remember those two brothers? Esau, he's after the flesh. He's a fornicator. He's a profane man. He, for one morsel of meat, a bowl of lentil soup, he sold his birthright. He didn't value spiritual things. He wanted now satisfy his hunger, you know, that has a lot of applications to get it now, the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said that Romans 9 and 13, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I can tell you that Jacob had a lot of flaws, but he valued the things of the Spirit. He valued eternal things. And even though you may not have it all right, if you will value like Jacob did, the things of the Spirit, if you'll be like Isaac, born of the Spirit, then we can defeat the flesh in our lives. Amen? If you have time, why don't you join me at the altar, and why don't we ask God to help us be after the Spirit. Amen? By your grace, God, I want to be spiritually minded, Lord. To be spiritually minded. Help me, Lord God, establish the habits in my life, the disciplines in my life. Help me, Lord God, walk in the Spirit to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led so that I have the power to not walk after the flesh, in the flesh. I pray, God, that you would help me be spiritual so I can win that war that happens every day in all of our lives, Lord. That we do not feed our carnal nature, but we feed our spiritual nature. And when there's something, Lord, that comes our way that is after the flesh, that is of the flesh, Lord, we do not partake of it. We do not indulge in it, Lord, but we kill it. We eliminate it from our lives so that we can be after the Spirit, so we can be spiritually minded.